I want to back up one here, maybe. I don't know if you read this morning. I had it up there, but isn't that a great promise? We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for each one of us who are born again believers. So that is a great promise that God has given us, and we're thankful for it. So anyway, we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're at verse 10, if you want to turn there with me. We're looking at three things in this passage out of the result of knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing here is the word gnosko, which means to know Him experientially, to have a relationship with Him and a growing relationship. We keep in mind that this was written 30-some years after Paul became a believer, so he's still trying to know Him even more. And we talked about the infinite Christ. He is infinite, so we cannot exhaust a knowledge of Him. We'll spend eternity learning more about Him and the wonderful things that He's done and accomplished for us, and His person, what He's like, be able to share His person with us. But as we learn to know Him, we also then begin to understand the power of His resurrection. And that becomes a part of our life. We have power that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. And Christ is living in us. He is the power. And we learn more of that power. We exercise that power of His resurrection, the great power that He has for us. That power is exercised by faith and faith alone. You won't get that power unless you believe. And as you believe the gospel and you believe the truth concerning Jesus Christ, we will begin to see in our own lives the power of the resurrection being experienced. It comes in times, and sometimes we wonder where the power is. But that power is always present in us because He's with us, and it's available to us. And as we believe the truth, that power becomes a part of us. We exercise that power. So we know Him, then we begin to experience the power of His resurrection. And then the second thing that we note is that we find there's a fellowship of His sufferings as we learn more about Him. And that's where we're at this morning, and I want to take you through a number of things very quickly. So we'll be going through a number of scriptures. There's just a few. I got lots of them. So if you want to follow along, if you want to turn, if you don't, you can just listen to me this morning and as I read them to you. You see, what happens is that most Christians don't believe, they don't think we ought to suffer. I mean, why would we suffer? We're children of God. We belong to Him. He loves us. Why would He bring suffering into our lives? And we think that somehow that suffering should not be a part of our lives. And when we suffer, we just don't understand what God is doing in our lives. So I'm going to take you through some verses so you can listen to these. You don't have to turn to all these, but let me read Romans 8:17 for you. And if children, and since you're children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that, that's a first-class condition in the Greek. First-class condition is a condition of reality and should be translated since. Here we are. Since we suffer with Him, in order that, the hina clause there with the subjunctive, in order that ye may be glorified together. We suffer so that we might be glorified together. We'll be looking a little bit more about this in just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, and whether, that word whether there is a first-class condition also. And since we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer, or whether we be conformed, I'm sorry, comforted, I've got to get my glasses on. If we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We are going to suffer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 reads like this, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all men that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I can remember a number of years ago when I was teaching the pastoral epistles, and I came to this passage in my class at LBC, and one of my students took exception with me, and I read that passage, or quoted that passage. He said, "Well, I'm not suffering persecution, and I'm living godly." And I said, "Well, the Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, you want to argue, don't argue with me. You argue with the Scriptures. And if we live, we will live godly, we will suffer persecution. So, it's not a question of whether we're going to suffer or not. The question is, why do we have to suffer? Why do we go through sufferings in this life? I've prepared this for you years ago, and I want to pass them out this morning. These are the spiritual basis. If someone, Ken, would you pass those out, John? A couple here too. We can pass those over. I want to take you through these scriptures very quickly this morning. If you have, this is something we've had before. This is nothing new, but I want to go through it very quickly with you. I made some changes in, so if you have an old chart like this, you might want to replace it or make the changes of the scriptures that I've used in that chart. Many of them are the same, but not all of them. First of all, the scriptural basis for suffering in life, and the two things that you want to note: there's some suffering that we go through that we deserve. There's some sufferings that we go through that are undeserved. That we want to make sure that we understand. When we see someone else suffering, we really think they deserve it. When we go through suffering, we realize we think we don't deserve it, but that's not always the case. The reason I'm giving you these, you can take these with you so that you can fold them and put them in your Bible, so the next time you go through suffering, you can ask yourself, why am I going through suffering in my life? The scriptural basis that I find is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We will suffer, and it's a part of God's program, plan for your life. There are reasons to we go through suffering. Some of them are deserved. Not all of them, but some of them are deserved. I quoted to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Not necessarily anything that you've done wrong, just that we need to learn and grow, and so we need to learn discipline through the sufferings that we go through. And sometimes we get it by the Lord who disciplines us for the things that we're doing. I've often said to you that God doesn't punish us for everything that we do. If He punishes for every sin, everything that we did wrong, we'd be really bad shape. I believe, and I don't know that I can use Scripture to back this up, only looking at it from my own life, that the sufferings that I've gone through are only minute compared to what I should have gone through. And when He does bring suffering into my life or some problems into my life, it's usually to prevent me from going further into the sin that I was involved in or the direction I was walking in my life. So He doesn't always do that. Sometimes He just doesn't discipline us for the things that we need to be disciplined. Sometimes He lets us go, and we discover certain things about what we're doing, and we sort of realize that we need to change our path, and we do that. But sometimes we need to be disciplined. The second that I have is out of fellowship. And sometimes you get suffering that you don't deserve. For instance, the Bible tells us if one member suffers, we all suffer, right? So if I'm doing something wrong and I'm suffering and you're suffering with me, you're suffering on account of me, you don't deserve it, but you get the suffering also. So if one member suffers, we all suffer. And that is undeserved. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The possibility, watch it very carefully. God takes us through these things, and sometimes when we're out of fellowship, we suffer, but not all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, "And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it." Now that word "whether," and whether one member suffers, it is a first-class condition, again in the Greek, and that means it should be translated "since." It's a fact, it's a reality. If, in fact, one member suffers, we all will suffer with him. And if not, this is not translated in the Greek, or from the Greek to the English, but I've written it down. And if one member be honored, that's a first-class condition too. So if indeed it will happen, if one member suffers, then we all suffer. If and indeed if one member is glorified, we'll all be glorified. So this is a team. The church is a body. When one member of that body suffers, we all suffer. We don't feel it, we don't sense it sometimes, but nonetheless it is true. If one member in our congregation is suffering, we're all suffering. If one member is glorified in this church, we're all glorified as a body of believers. Now, deserved doesn't, you know, there's just things that happen. I don't know why they happen. And sometimes we don't discover why they happen. Maybe there's no reason why they happen, except God is going to, there's a believer that's out of fellowship within our body or within the body, and we're suffering as a result of that. Sometimes it's that we need to be disciplined. And we deserve to be suffering. Undeserved suffering. Well, you'll notice there's a whole lot of undeserved sufferings. As a matter of fact, I have about 9 or 10, I think, listed there, and I'm going to go through them. I'll read the scripture as we go through so that you can get a full impact of this. The first reason that we suffer is that there's a conflict going on in the heavenlies, a conflict between God and Satan, and they're using this earth as a battlefield, and they're using people as a part of that conflict. And you have the story of Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm not going to go back and read those whole chapters, but you know the story. And Satan goes into the presence of God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the result of that meeting was that Job suffered a great deal. He didn't deserve it. I mean, Job was doing fine. He didn't know. But when you come to the end of Job, you find that Job realized that he wasn't doing as fine as he thought he was doing. And but Satan attacked him and brought great conflict in his life and things that he didn't deserve. He lost his family as well. So sometimes it's undeserved when it happens to us. The second reason is to learn obedience. I have two passages of scripture for that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, "So though he was a son," this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, if Christ had to learn obedience through suffering, you and I indeed need to learn obedience through suffering. And sometimes God brings suffering into our lives, undeserved, but in order for us to learn obedience. Christ did not deserve to suffer. And sometimes we don't deserve to suffer. And undeserved suffering comes sometimes as for us to learn obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ came into this world, didn't deserve to be suffering, but he suffered in order to learn to be humble and to learn obedience. Now, the third, any questions you have, you can raise your hand, we'll go over it again. But understanding the sufficiency of the mercy and grace of God, you will not understand the grace of God until you are placed in a position where you have to trust in that grace. You will not learn the mercies of God until you've gone through suffering. I have a couple of passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. You know that passage. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord 3 times that he might remove it, and he didn't remove it. Now, Paul, there's no reason given why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, except that the answer that came back to him is that he found that his grace was sufficient. And sometimes God intervenes in our life to show us that his grace is sufficient for our needs and for our sufferings that we go through. And he wants us to depend fully upon him, not upon ourselves, not upon our own strength, but upon his strength. And then I also use Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, talking about Epaphroditus. And he said, indeed, he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should be have sorrow upon sorrow. Sometimes God brings things into our life to show us his mercy. And sometimes he brings the healing along with it so that we can recognize it and see what God is doing in our lives. It's hard to see God work sometimes in our lives because we go through a lot of different kinds of suffering, don't we? I mean, on Thursday, I suffered. I mean, I was holding my finger, and I wasn't crying, by the way, but it hurt. And I thought, my first reaction is, why, Lord? Why me? You know, that same old thing, as if I don't deserve to be punished in any way. Now, the fact is that I wasn't living very godly out there. All I was doing was blowing leaves. I mean, I wasn't preaching the gospel. I wasn't interfering in anybody's life. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't doing anything wrong. But I certainly wasn't involved. I wasn't suffering for Christ's sake, you know what I mean? I was suffering because of my own stupidity, my own foolishness. And sometimes we miss what God is doing in our lives to realize that he brings these things into our lives to show us his love and his mercy. When the doctor looked at that, he said, that looks terrible. And he said, you're very fortunate. If that had been just a little bit, you'd hit capillaries down in there. And he said, you really would have had problems. So I thank God for that, you know, that he didn't. And his grace was sufficient and his mercy was sufficient. And when I put my thumb in the salt water, I reminded myself that this is what the Lord has for me. And I endured it for the whole 2 minutes that I had it in there. It develops hope in our lives, too. It gives us a hope. We go through sufferings, and sometimes you say, oh, Lord, come. I don't want to go through this. I have a number of passages for that. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8, 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. He said, I got to make a comparison. I see what's happening in my life, but I also know that there's a hope for me. There's something out there that's far greater than anything I could possibly endure in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen you, love, and whom, though you have not seen him, yet though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That promise that I had up there, that we have an inheritance that fades not away, that's a tremendous promise for us. And really, you know, all that we go through in this life, whether it's from our own stupidity, as I did on Thursday, or whether it's other reasons that we suffer, whether undeserved or deserved, God is working in our lives to accomplish his plan and his purpose for our lives. And one thing he wants to do is he wants us to hope. We want to have that hope and have that hope secure. And when the sufferings come, we hope that it ends. We hope we have a hope, not only that it ends, but a hope that hope will end with us being in the very presence of God. How many of you wish for the rapture to take place? You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I sat down at my desk and I said, Lord, won't you come today? Aren't you coming today? You know, it's just, and it's the trials and the tribulations of life that make us desire that hope that comes, that is promised to us, that it comes as soon as possible. We look for that hope, and we have the promise. In our trials and our tribulations, our sufferings, give us that hope. A demonstration of the power of God. How do you know that God works? Well, when our suffering comes. The Apostle Paul in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians writes these words, and he tells us all that he went through. And he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul said, I look at my weaknesses and I glory in them, because you see in my weakness and his strength becomes evident in my life. When I'm the weakest, I'm the strongest in Christ, when I turn everything over to him. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes these words, unless I should be exalted through the abundance of revelations that are given unto me, it was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. We read that, quoted that a few moments ago. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, this came to me and it prevented. Not him to be exalted, that he would exalt himself above measure, but he didn't want other people to exalt him above measure. A pastor stands in that position where the congregation will exalt him above where he ought to be. Paul says, I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to think that I'm something really special. I'm just like you and everyone else. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And God has used all these things in my life, all these trials and tribulations to bring me and keep me in my position. But he's also put me in this place where, and the thorn in the flesh, we think probably was a problem with his eyes, but that problem also disfigured his face. So that he wasn't fair to look upon. He had, it was sort of twisted and turned. And it wasn't much to look at. Paul says, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I become strong. We want to see the power of God in our lives. We want to live by faith, but we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to step out because what may happen to us? I'm afraid to witness for Jesus Christ because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if they're going to ridicule me, they're going to persecute me. I don't know what they're going to do. And we're living in a time when persecution is very possible. You go back 10, 15, 20 years ago, to persecution in this country would be thought impossible. Who would persecute Christians for what they believe? And we're living in a time where that is becoming a reality. But when we're suffering those things, God's power then can become evident in our lives. And when I become the weakest, that's when I become the strongest. So God has a purpose in suffering in our lives. The sixth thing that he mentions, let me move up here, I didn't go, you have them before you. The fifth was to demonstrate the power of God. The sixth was to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. When we're going through these things, God is showing us his life through us. And it manifests the fruit of the Spirit. There's a tendency on our part that when we're going through suffering, that we turn to the Lord. Did you notice that? Well, when things are going good, why do I need the Lord for? And we forget the Lord. I was telling my Sunday school class that we go through cycles in human history, and the church goes through cycles. And we start down here when things are really bad in the church, and there's a change coming back. The people begin to realize that things need to change, and there's a repentance on the part of man. They begin to change their mind, and there's a swing, and we get back to the Scriptures. We get back to the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we begin to live holy, and we're going up, and things begin to change in our lives. And we get to the top, and we get up there, and things are going so well that we don't need the Lord anymore. And when we get there, then we start down again. We come down the other side, and we get down and down and down and down. And when we get so low, then we realize we need Christ, we need His power in our life, and then we begin to trust in Him, and we begin to swing up again, and things begin to change in our lives. And human history has a cycle. We go up and down, up and down, up and down. Not only in the lives of Christians, but in the lives of nations. And God brings them about, and they rise up and they fall. They rise up and they fall again. But God is always working in our lives. And when He's bringing the suffering in our lives, sometimes it's simply to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is glorified, we're all glorified. And when one member suffers, we have sympathy towards that person. We want to show compassion to that person. We pray for them. And the fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifest, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those who are going through the suffering. The seventh thing that I have mentioned here is the witness for Christ. And I have a couple of verses on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul says, "I came to Corinth and I was scared to death. I was scared to death. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power." So his fear, his trembling, what he was going through internally, the suffering that he was going through, God brought him to that point where all that was displayed was the power of God. Their eyes weren't on Paul. They were on what the words that he spoke. "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words, but a demonstration of the power of God." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, whereof I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The Apostle Paul has been in prison. Now he's out, 2 Timothy, he's been released, but he was in prison. And he was chained to those soldiers. Remember, we mentioned that when we began this at Philippians. He's chained to the soldiers 24 hours a day. Mentioned that probably his right hand was chained to the left hand of the soldier. And everything that Paul wrote in those letters that he wrote, those four prison epistles, that prisoner was there and he could see Paul writing them. He probably read the words as he wrote. But he also was present to hear the gospel message to those who came to him. Those who sought counsel, they listened to it. So that impact that he had upon the soldiers even went into the palace of Caesar, into Caesar's palace, so that his household came to know Christ. A witness for Jesus Christ. His sufferings. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul said it didn't hinder the gospel. My suffering made a way to present the gospel. Remember, I told you that word furtherance was a sort of a paving the way. It meant it was used in the Roman soldiers as they had their army that went out first, and they were like CBs, RCBs. They went out and they didn't take their bulldozers, but they took their shovels and their axes and their picks, and they went out and they built roads. So that the Roman army, when they wanted to march, they had something to march to. They didn't have to go down into the ravines and across rivers. They built bridges and they built ways. They straightened the road out so the Roman soldiers could access. Paul says, listen, my imprisonment, my suffering resulted in God paving the way that the gospel will be presented to the Romans, to the soldiers, to the Praetorian Guard, and to Caesar's servants. Not only those, but many, many became bold in Christ to preach the gospel. Number 8, as we're going down through this, to help others. To help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. That would figure that suffering. In our tribulations, that we may also be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. When you go through something and God brings you comfort for going through that, then you're able to share that with others. That's why I think Paul calls this the fellowship of sufferings, fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to be looking at that in just a few moments, I think. No, we're not. Not this morning. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, again, Paul's response concerning the man who had committed fornication with his father's wife, you remember? And Paul is writing concerning that. We won't go through that, but he's saying, listen, there's enough that's been paid to them. Now you receive him back into mercy. He suffered enough. And now it's for you to be able to help him with the same comfort that you received. And number 9, to establish the basis of fellowship with other believers. And that's what we're talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What I want you to do is, if you have your Bibles open to that passage, you underline the word his sufferings. And you want to note that it's plural. It's plural. We'll be looking at that a little bit later on. Now, there are related passages of Scripture, and I'll give those to you very quickly. Just related passages of sufferings. 11, think it not as strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. They're going to come, friends. They're going to come. You're going to suffer in this life. It's planned by God. And he has a purpose for them. Sometimes they're deserved. Sometimes they're not deserved. Sometimes they're for the benefit of other people. Sometimes they're for your benefit. But they're going to come. You will not escape them. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's working in our lives to accomplish that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Our sufferings that come into our life are there for a purpose. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if you suffer in a first-class condition, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, which with mercy, with meekness and fear. One thing I wanted to mention that, and we have to close here in just a moment. Do you see the word if in that passage of Scripture? If you suffer for righteousness' sake. What's interesting about that passage is that Peter uses the Greek construction, and that Greek construction is a fourth-class condition. Now, if you understand the conditions, and I do have them back there in the board there if you want to get a little bit of that, but there are four conditional conditions in the Greek. And the fourth-class condition is a condition that's most likely not to take place. Now, what he's saying to us is that very few of us, and very rarely, will we suffer for righteousness' sake. Did you get that? Very seldom We will suffer for righteousness' sake. I mentioned to you that most of the suffering that we do is on account of our own stupidity or our own foolishness. It's not for Christ's sake. We weren't out preaching the gospel. We were not communicating the gospel to someone and they persecuted us. It's just that we're going along in our lives and something happens. We have an accident. Or we ram our car into something. Or the dishwasher stops working and we count that as suffering in our lives. We lose our jobs. We have back problems. We had a heart problem, suffering with that. And we say, I'm suffering for Christ. Ah, we're suffering because we didn't take care of ourselves. Does God use that in our lives? Absolutely. But to suffer for Christ's sake and to join into this fellowship of His sufferings means that we're going to be participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be preaching that gospel. We're going to be living that gospel. And people are going to persecute us for that. They're going to say things about us. They're going to bring all kinds of accusations against us. Not because we're foolish, but because we're standing for Jesus Christ and we're suffering for Him. And when you go through Paul's suffering, you find that he suffered not for his own foolishness. He wasn't beaten because of something dumb that he did. He was beaten because he presented the gospel. He was shipwrecked because he was taking the gospel across the ocean to someone else. But listen to me. Whatever the suffering you're going through, the tendency is for us to draw ourselves closer to Jesus Christ. Is that not true? And we can see God working behind the scenes, working in our lives, so that we will have a relationship with Him, that we might come to know Him, that we may come to experience the power of the resurrection in our lives. The plan and a purpose. Always has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're not just out there drifting along and hoping that something's going to happen. God has a plan for your life, and He's going to accomplish that plan. And it will include suffering. It will include suffering. That suffering becomes a common ground for a relationship, a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And listen to me, and with one another. I mentioned last week that when you suffer, I have back problems. I sympathize. Joanne Getz is not here this morning. I sympathize with Joanne Getz when she goes through back suffering. Now, I'm sure mine's not near as bad as hers. But I can sympathize when my back's suffering. I can talk to her about it. Well, back's suffering today. How's yours? We sort of commiserate together. You know what I mean? But we find comfort in one another. When John finds someone that had a heart attack, they have a common basis of fellowship. When you lose someone in your life, you have a common basis for fellowship. So whatever you're going through, God is working in your life to accomplish His plan and His purpose. It always affects someone else. If you're suffering, we're all suffering. Don't think you go through it alone. We'll talk about that again next week. We must close. Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. Father, as we look at this topic of suffering, Father, so seldom we suffer for righteousness' sake. Highly unlikely that we ever will. And sometimes we suffer because of the gospel's sake. Sometimes we suffer because of Christ, for Christ's sake. And Father, it's important for us that we might know of You, that we might learn of You, that we know Him, Jesus Christ. Then we'll begin to experience the power of the resurrection. Our lives will change. We'll stand in contrast with the world. And suffering will enter into our lives. Persecution, trials, tribulations. Satan attacking us in many ways. So, Father, give us the courage, the strength to stand for You. Give us the faith to claim Your promises. And Father, most of all, may we learn more of you each day and every day the rest of our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.